Hey, this is a special day today. It is Commitment Sunday. This is what we've been building towards with this series. And it's really, this brings the, it comes to, we're at the end of our series today, but it really launches what is the beginning of the capital campaign that we are going to be stepping into. And you know, it wouldn't be Commitment Sunday without a little bit of difficulty, adversity. You got the snow. Yesterday, I was bending down and I was putting a dish in the dishwasher and I pinched a nerve in my lower back. So I'm a little bit ginger today, but I was able to go to my wife and just say, you know what? I feel like that's confirmation from the Lord that I should never be doing dishes anymore in the house. And then some of you, if you have kids, you notice that some of our internet is down. So we've had to do temp tags in Discovery Land. So I thank you for just working with us in that. You know, I don't believe there's a devil under every stone, but I am the type of guy that believes there's a devil under every other stone. And so I wonder if there's a spiritual component to what's going on today as well. But, you know, today kicks off a 25-month capital campaign in which together we're striving to raise $15 million over and above our normal offerings to ensure this church continues to minister to the needs of our congregation and reach the hearts of our neighbors for generations to come. Now, if you're a guest today, if you're new with us, this service is going to be different than most every other service that we would normally have. So just want you to be aware of that. You know, if you're wondering like, so what's like the hourglass on stage? Is that like when you gotta be done preaching by or like what is that? And no, it really is the kind of the symbol that goes along with this campaign that we're stepping into. And it really communicates that, you know, time is short, eternity is real, and Jesus is coming back soon. And so the point is, we're not gonna sit on our hands as a church, and we're gonna continue to invest in what God is doing here to ensure that we continue to minister the needs of our congregation. And like I said, reach the hearts of our neighbors. And I said last week, like we're not in this location at random. This church is where it is in this specific place in Peoria, for a reason, and God wants to use us to be a light in our neighborhood. So if you're a guest with us, I really liken what's happening today to having kind of all the family gathered in the living room for a discussion, and I'm so glad you're here. And I wanted to just invite you to listen in on the family discussion that our church has been having. And if you wanna learn more about this campaign, you can find these companion guides in the lobby. These are also online. You can get a digital copy of that, and that'll go into greater detail of the projects that we're hoping to accomplish through this campaign. You know, 3 months ago, as we were in the preliminary stages of embarking on this journey, my heart was floored and really touched by the very first gift that was given to this campaign. So on this particular night, it was back in August, my wife and I were talking with our kids about the upcoming campaign and sharing about the projects and how, you know, hey, even the children's ministry area, that space, Discovery Land, we're hoping to kind of give that a refresh and an update and just that, hey, we're gonna be praying as a family what the Lord's asking us to give towards this campaign. Well, later that night, not long after that conversation, my wife and I headed up to our bedroom where we found this brown paper bag laying on our bed. And inside of it, it was $37.22. And there was a note attached to it from my children. I'll read it to you. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, here's a little something to help with the church fund. Here is our blessing. P.S. Don't give it back. Love, Ariana, Joanna, and Aaron." Well, as it turned out, my 5, 7, and 9-year-olds had gone to their rooms after our conversation and emptied their entire wallets and willingly sacrificed everything they had for the campaign without any reservation. And when I read that, "Don't give it back," you know, I looked at my wife and I was like, man, that's really cool that they did that, but I'm not gonna keep all their money and give it to the church. I'm gonna give it back. Just don't feel like that would be right. But you know, Michaela was like, "Hey, well, you know, just let's just stop, take a deep breath. Let's just sit on this for a moment." I said, "Okay, I'll sit on it for a moment, but I'm still giving the money back to him, not keeping it for the church." But just a few minutes later, As I was walking down the hallway to the bedroom my daughters share, I felt the Lord clearly speak to my heart and say, don't give it back. And the thought that came to my heart in that moment that I believe was from the Lord was, why would you rob your children of the blessing of giving to me? Like, do you not think, John, that I can bless your children more than $37.22? I said, well, God, okay, you kind of have a point there. All right, I'll give it to the church. I've always just found if you win an argument with God, you end up losing. So I went to their room and, you know, I was talking with them about the gift they'd given. I just said, you know, I'm so proud of you. And my heart's just touched by your willingness to give to God. And man, God's so pleased with you. And in the course of our conversation, my oldest daughter said, Dad, it's not even that much money. Like, it's only $37. It's not a lot of money. Like, that's $37 won't even buy a new chair for Discovery Land. It doesn't even matter. And when she said that, I thought, you know what? This is a teaching moment. And I got to talk to her about one of the greatest stories of sacrificial giving in the Bible. And as I was walking through this story with her, the Lord just really has used not only my children's example, but the story that we walked through in the Bible that night to really speak to my heart. And it's a story that challenges our thinking about sacrifice, generosity, and giving that honors God. So this morning, as we prepare to make our sacrificial commitments to the Lord, and we're gonna do that here at the end of the service in a few moments. But as we prepare to do that, I wanna take you to the same story that my daughter and I got to walk through just a few weeks back. So if you have your Bible and wanna follow along, you can join me in Mark chapter 12, and we're gonna start at verse 41. And so in this section of scripture, we're gonna learn three principles about sacrificial giving. And they're principles that teach us what it entails, how it's done, and why it's so powerful. So let me give you a little bit of background for what we're about to read. So Jesus is in Jerusalem with the disciples, and they're at the temple. And the temple was really the central hub of the Jewish faith. In fact, several of Jesus' teachings in the Bible occurred in the temple. So this is where they are, and we're gonna pick it up in verse 41. And it says that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And it says many rich people threw in large amounts. So people are coming and going, dropping their offerings into the treasury, which scholars tell us included 13 of these kind of trumpet-shaped receptacles. I mean, they had all kinds of different offerings. And so the wealthy make their presence known. You know, I can almost like hear it in my head. You know, their coins are clattering loudly as they give. But as we dig a little deeper here, we find the first principle of sacrificial giving, which gets at kind of what it entails. And this is principle number one. Sacrificial giving entails not only what we give, but how we give. And I want to show you this in this passage. But what I mean here is that our sacrifice is about more than just an amount. It's also about our attitude. So I want to show you how another version of this passage we just read brings this out. So I often preach from the NIV translation, which if we want to just go kind of all Bible nerd for a minute, it's a translation that uses what's called dynamic equivalence, which means that it translates the original language thought for thought instead of word for word. And the reason they do thought for thought is for readability. So they'll try to capture the thought and then share it in a way that is easy to understand for the modern English reader. But if you look at a more literal translation, sometimes these may be a little bit harder to read, but if you look at a literal translation done word for word, like the New King James Version, it says verse 41 a little bit differently, and it adds a word to verse 41 that I believe is significant. So let's look at it in the New King James Version. It says in same verse, verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw, and I think this is a key word, how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. I want you to notice, it doesn't say that Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw what the people put in. What would mean the focus was solely on the mount, but it says he saw how the people put money into the treasury, which I believe, which means that he wasn't just focused on what was given, but on how it was given, meaning it speaks to our motivation and our attitude and how those matter in our giving. And so I think it's important that before we even get to the moment today, before we give, that we examine our hearts before the Lord. So I want to give us just a couple of kind of diagnostic questions to examine our heart before we give this morning, kind of evaluate our heart. So here's the first question. Am I giving because I want to, or because I feel I have to? Am I giving because I want to, or because I feel I have to? Listen, I want everybody to hear me loud and clear. So like if you tuned out for a moment, I'm just calling you back in, okay? I don't want anyone feeling pressured to give this morning. I am not about that. We are not about twisting people's arm to give in this church. Not gonna have any of that. Giving today is not an obligation. It's simply an opportunity. You know, I heard one preacher who gave his church an opportunity to give one day. So he was on stage and, you know, they had the entire choir all behind him. And he said, hey, anyone who gives $100 today can pick 3 hymns. When he said this, a little old lady came running down the center aisle waving a $100 bill in her hand. And she said, okay, I pick him, him, and him. That's a different type of opportunity. Okay, what we're talking about when we make our commitments is simply an opportunity to join God through our giving in what he is doing in our midst. And as I said, it's about ministering to the needs of our congregation and reaching the hearts of the neighbors that he's placed around us. And I've just found in my own life that when I view my giving through the lens of an opportunity that God is inviting me into, rather than an obligation that man coerces me into, it shifts the attitude of my heart. And there's more of a, man, I want to do this and I get to do this rather than I have to do this. So let me be very clear. There's no obligation today. This is simply an opportunity. Here's the next question. Am I giving to please people or please God? Am I giving to please people or please God? See, it's really easy in something like this to let what others think be the driving motivation behind our giving. Could be wanting others to think more of us because we gave a lot, or not wanting them to think less of us because we didn't. But understand, when we do that, that makes our giving between us and others. And when our giving is between us and others, it takes all the joy out of giving. I want you to recognize what's happening this morning is between us and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and the person you're sitting next to. It is between you and God. And there is a joy that comes out of knowing that we are responding to what God has put on our hearts and not man. So I just want to be very clear. We're giving today to please God. I don't want anyone giving because you're like, well, I just want to, you know, I want John to see my gift and I want him to be happy with me. What's he going to think of me? Well, I want him to think more of me. Uh-uh. This is between you and the Lord. Now, if there's any place where you sense the attitude of your heart needs to shift, and I'll just be honest, I've had to pray about this many times in this campaign. Just for a moment, let's stop. And I just want us all across this room to just take a moment and let's just bow our heads and our hearts together. And I'm gonna pray for us. And you can pray this in the quietness of your own seat. You just pray this with me. You just say, Lord, I pray that along with my gift today, you would give me a renewed desire to give from a place of love and gratitude towards you. And as I do, I pray that you would silence every other voice that is not of you. Voices of comparison, voices of pride, voices of approval, whatever they might be. And I pray you'd help me to hear what you want me to give and fill me with the joy that comes out of responding to what you have placed on my heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. That's what we're doing right there, is we're preparing our heart. Because you know what? It's not just what we give that matters. It's how we give. Our heart matters. So the first principle is sacrificial giving entails not only what we give, but how we give. Now, let's keep reading, because what happens next is going to reveal another principle about sacrificial giving. So Jesus is at the temple. He's observing how people give. Many rich people throw in large amounts. And then here's what we read next in verse 42. But a poor widow came. And so now you're seeing by that word, but it's contrasting her with the rich people who came before. It says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, scholars tell us that the two very small copper coins here would have been the lightest and least valuable coins in circulation at that time. So in purely financial terms, what she gave was incredibly insignificant. And the writer's telling us there's no comparison in just purely financial terms between what she gave and the people who came before her, what the rich gave. But then look what Jesus says. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. We read that and go, well, how could that be? Because they gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. So Jesus highlights this poor widow who by every appearance is less. Like she has less than everyone else. She's given less than everyone else. Yet Jesus said her gift was more, which I believe indicates that the level of sacrifice was so much greater. It was more. Which really leads us to a second principle. And this is really how sacrificial giving is to be done. Principle number two, sacrificial giving is done by faith. By faith. You know, one of the things Jesus highlighted about this woman is that she gave everything. So I want you to think about that for a moment. If she had given solely by math and the calculator, she would not have given what she did because it wouldn't have made sense to do it. By the math, she'd have nothing left. She would have been better off keeping one coin and giving the other. Yet she chose to give beyond that. Why? Because her giving was by faith. There was a sense of trust that God will provide for her every need. Now, I want you to hear me again very clearly. I'm not saying that giving by faith means that we completely bypass all wisdom, okay? Because that should be a part of it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you have, and keyword here, decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word decided is an important one. One scholar talking about that word had this to say. He said, Paul says that giving, by using that word, is to be based on a calculated decision. And it's not a matter to be settled lightly or impulsively. So just so we are all clear, there should be thought that goes into our decision. We should look at the numbers, but Jesus points out here that the type of giving that honors God isn't done solely by math and the calculator, but by faith. So now the question becomes, well, how do I know if I'm giving by faith? Well, there's a diagram that's been very helpful to me in my journey, and I wanna show it to you. It's not original with me, but I wanna show it to you here. So there's kind of three levels here. So here's at the bottom, there's giving without faith. And this is what I know I can give without God's help. So for example, if I today asked you to give $1 a month to the campaign, my guess is you probably wouldn't even have to think about that. You'd say, okay, yeah, sure. I mean, 25 months, $1 a month, 25 bucks. Yeah, no problem. I can do that. And if you did, it would require zero faith on your part. It requires zero faith on my part. This is the type of giving the text implies the rich were doing. Even though their gift was large, it didn't require any faith. So there's giving without faith. But then at the top, there's giving beyond faith. And this is what I could most likely never give with God's help. Now, before you call me a heretic, I believe God is all powerful and could make it possible for us to give any amount. But there is a sense in which we can move beyond faith to delusion. See, the Bible never tells us that faith is completely divorced from reality. So this would be like saying, instead of giving $1 a month to the campaign, if I said, hey, I want you to give $1 million a month to the campaign. Well, let's say you make $50,000 a year. Even though we believe God can do anything and God technically could give you the funds to do that, I would say the reality is it's delusional to make that kind of commitment on a $50,000 a year salary. Committing $1 million a month when you make $50,000 a year, that's giving beyond faith. And so both of these, giving beyond faith and giving without faith, are both futile. But then in the middle, here is the goal of giving, and this is sacrificial giving. It's giving by faith. And this is what I believe I can give with God's help. So this is giving in a way that's gonna stretch me to move beyond what I can do in my own strength and give by faith, where it's gonna require me to depend upon and trust God. See, that not only honors God, but that is the place, right here, giving by faith, this is the place where stories of God's faithfulness are born. Listen, if your gift doesn't require any help from God, then you're most likely not gonna have a story to go along with it of God's help. And I believe some of us, some are gonna experience miraculous stories of provision because of our sacrifice. I've seen God do it time and time again. I just saw God do it with my own kids. They pooled their money to give $37.22. They pooled their money to do that. And they expected nothing in return. It was pure childlike faith. But a few weeks ago, someone generously gave them, wrote them each a check for $37. And I was able, as I handed those checks to them, to tell them, hey, this came from a person, but I want you to understand, ultimately, God used this person to bless you for your willingness to sacrifice and be obedient to what he had put on your heart. That's how he works. Now, I don't share that to say that we give to get, because that's not the reason my kids gave. I simply share it to say that God blessed our willingness, blesses our willingness to respond sacrificially. He did for my kids, and he can do it for you. So let's not be afraid to step out and give by faith. This is where some of the greatest stories of God's blessing and faithfulness happen. It's in that place of giving by faith. So we're talking about principles of sacrificial giving, and we've discovered that sacrificial giving entails not only what we give, but how we give. And then sacrificial giving is done by faith. Now, let's move to the last principle, which tells us why it's so powerful. Principle number three, sacrificial giving not only makes a difference in the present, but makes an impact across generations. One thing I want you to notice about this story and this woman's gift, this struck me this week, is that it happened almost 2,000 years ago. And today, we are still reading it. Meaning God is still using her example to make an impact generations later. It's happening right here and right now in this room today. And the same is true when we give. Together, as we give sacrificially, it won't just make a difference today. But what happens today will also make an impact across generations in this church through the projects, ministry, and salvations that result from it. I've told you for several weeks now that with this campaign, we have two goals and six projects. So here's the first goal. We've walked through this, is to create inviting spaces for our church and neighbors that serve as on-ramps into relationships with Christ and one another. So we walked through those four projects: building maintenance, atrium redesign and refresh, indoor playground, children's ministry refresh. And again, you can find more details on those in the companion guide. And then the second goal was to support Northwood's families and ministry partners through life's milestones and challenges. Last week, we talked about a guest house. Now, today, I want to talk to you about the chapel. And just because I'm talking about this last doesn't mean that it's of least importance. This has been a part of the heart of our church for many years that has just yet to be accomplished. And so I want to show you a picture of what that could look like from the outside. That's coming up on the screen right now if you want to look at those. You see the picture there. You see the chairs. There's a place for kind of an outside wedding venue also in the chapel. So this would be a place. It's a traditional chapel. So think wood beams, potentially pews, a space that would seat about 300 people. And the idea here is to create a space that facilitates ministry to families in this church across generations. So on one hand, I see this as building something that is a testament to the beauty of God's design for marriage. Now, I get it. There are many wedding venues, beautiful wedding venues in Peoria that people can utilize when they get married. And I have not, hear me, I have nothing against venues. I've done many weddings in venues, and many of them are beautiful. I have no problem with that. But one of my personal hopes, and this is again, just this is me speaking, one of my personal hopes for my own children is that someday if they choose to get married, that the church would be at the center of the day that they get married. And having a space like this would facilitate more of those moments for families in this church. But it's not just weddings, it's also funerals. It's a space that would be more conducive to caring well for people in their times of loss. Now, not to be morbid, but if you look at the stats of when most, the time of year when most people die, it's generally December, January, February, it's during the winter months. And we see that same uptick in funeral requests here at Northwoods. But one of the problems we face is that during the month of December, when we see an uptick in funerals, the chapel that we have today, and I wanna remind you, it was never designed to be the chapel, is completely utilized for the Christmas production. So here in a couple weeks, when December hits, that room will be completely shut down and off limits because it's being used for the Christmas production. So there are times when people come in their times of loss and they're asking for the church to come alongside and utilize the chapel for a funeral that we've had to turn people away. And my heart is for anyone that calls Northwoods home, I never want to turn anyone away in the time of loss. And having a space like this chapel that's built for this is a way that we can, that's more conducive and accommodating to caring for people well who are walking through times of loss. But then beyond that, it could be utilized for many different types of events. For example, we do large baptisms around here. You know, we just did 200 baptisms in the lake back in August. We just did 44 spontaneously a few weeks ago. But you might be surprised to learn that there are many times throughout the week that people come and say, hey, I don't wanna wait till the next baptism. I feel the Lord call me to get baptized now, and we'll baptize people throughout the week. Just not long ago, I had a family come and I baptized this lady in a family, and they had about 25 people from their family there who were there to witness that. I see the chapel as being a space that's more conducive to those types of moments as well. And then you think about worship nights, prayer nights. There's many different uses. And what I love about the design, if you can put that picture back up on the screen, is that it features a cross, which would be the very first exterior cross we would have as a church. And so I say, now is the time. Anybody with me on that? It's time. But this is just one example of how God can use our gifts today to impact others across the generations. But let me give you one more example. A few weeks ago, you heard our founding pastor share the story of a man in this church who's since gone to be with the Lord, who had an encounter with God during our 1999 campaign, The Journey Continues, and gave sacrificially. But what this man may not have anticipated over 26 years ago is how his sacrifice would make an impact across generations in his own family. Today, one of his grandchildren attends this church. She is grown and married with a family of her own. And last week, she sent me this letter, and I want to read it to you. She said, "These past Sundays, as you've been sharing what is on your heart for the future of Northwoods and reminding us of some of the church's previous capital campaigns, I remembered that at my grandpa's funeral, Pastor Cal had handed me a copy of a fax he had received from my grandpa years ago during a previous capital campaign. And when I returned home after that first Now Is the Time message after church, I went straight from my grandpa's Bible where I had remembered stuffing the folded fax. And as I began reading, I was overcome with emotions. It was like a diary entry yet written to your dad, Pastor Cal. My grandpa shared how he felt the Lord wake him early that morning to speak to him as he watched the sunrise over the marsh outside their condo. He shared how he had been praying and discussing with my grandma what to give to this upcoming campaign. I was able to see the prayers of his heart, feel his posture of humility and surrender, and hear what his conversation looked like in those early morning hours as the Lord spoke and guided him in determining their giving. Reading this note was like a little window allowing me to peek into the quiet places of his personal relationship with Jesus. To make it even more special, as I finished reading, I looked up at the top of the letterhead and it was dated on my birthday back in 1999. My grandpa was such an important figure in my life, and I could probably fill many pages with reasons why, but perhaps the most important is because of the spiritual legacy he started and passed on to our family. I remember when he first came to my parents describing a new church he had attended at a truck dock with a fiery, young, redheaded pastor. After many months of ruthless invitations, my parents agreed to attend just once in a way to get him off their backs, so to speak. However, they did not anticipate what would happen in their hearts on that Sunday. Over the next couple of decades, our family's history with Northwoods would become deeply intertwined. My parents began attending and serving in various ministries over the years. My mother even joined the staff for a number of years before they relocated. Northwoods has married us, baptized us, buried us, prayed for us, celebrated with us, cried with us, and journeyed through life's highs and lows with us. Last Sunday, as I reflected, I felt grateful for the legacy of faith that began long ago with my grandpa and that my parents continued. And now my own family and children can walk in this legacy, believing for more and sowing into God's work in our community and in the hearts of those who know him, as well as those who have yet to meet him. And when you shared that we are building on what those before us have sacrificed, it was so personal. What a rare and special thing that a legacy of faith and partnership with one church would span four generations deep. It made me realize that while I am an integral part of the now in advancing his kingdom, Christ's mission is so much larger and greater than we could ever comprehend. In this case, spanning decades upon decades of generations following in each other's footsteps of surrender, sacrifice, and service. I pray for families in our congregation that now is the time for them to become the starting point of generations of faith to follow. Come on, will you thank the Lord for that story? Amen. And that's a perfect example of why sacrificial giving is so powerful, because it not only makes a difference in the present, But God uses our giving to make an impact across generations. It has a ripple effect. I want you to just think for a moment about the fact that someday there will be people, maybe in your family, there will be people that have yet to be born that will someday be standing and saying, thank you for the gift that you make today. Because that's how God uses our sacrificial giving. And God gives us each that opportunity to practice sacrificial giving right here and right now. So I'm excited to share with you that our staff, our elders, and some of the core families in this church, we recently came together and we made our commitments to now is the time, because leaders go first. And I want you to remember, our financial dream goal is $15 million. But overall, what we're praying for is 100% engagement. We want everyone to be involved in this initiative. It's gonna require all of us. I want you to know that so far, around 130 families have already made their commitments to this campaign. Because like I said, leaders go first. And from those 130 families, there have been commitments totaling $5.6 million. You can praise God for that. $5,694,607.55. That's amazing. Now, we don't typically speak in averages when it comes to giving because everyone is in a different financial and spiritual place. But just to get a sense of the momentum, that's about $45,000 per family. I want you to know the leaders of this church are fully committed to this initiative. And we're so grateful for how God is moving in this church. But we still have a long way to go to reach 15 million. And it's gonna require all of us to sacrifice and make a cheerful, meaningful, and faith-activated gift. And now is the time. I started this morning by telling you about my children and their gift. For them, sacrifice looked like $37.22. It was everything, just like the woman in that story. And the question I asked you to consider last week, and that I'm asking you to consider again right now, is what does sacrifice look like for me? Now, I can't answer that question for you. Only God can, because he's the owner of what you have. So you need to ask him, what does sacrifice look like for me? And so this is gonna bring us into our commitment time today. This is what we've been working towards. So let me just explain what's about to happen. For the next few minutes, we're gonna give you time to worship and prayerfully fill out your commitment card. Some of you came prepared with yours already filled out. And if for some reason you didn't get one on the way in, there will be ushers. I'm gonna have them be in the aisles here in a minute. They will have commitment cards with pens and you can go grab those from them to help you if you need one. Now, just one more time, for sake of clarity, what you are committing to is a 25-month financial commitment. And on this card, the commitment card, there are three categories that make up a sacrificial gift. And all of these, I wanna remind you, are over and above your tithe. So I'm not asking you to redirect your tithe because the church still needs an operating budget for the next 2 years. So the first category, if you wanna pull that card out, the first category you're gonna see on that card is what's called a courageous gift. And this is your best one-time upfront gift to get the campaign started. So today we are praying that this will be the largest one-time offering ever taken in on a Sunday to get the campaign started. Then the next part is what is called a consistent gift. And this is what you can commit to give consistently over the next 25 months, whether it be monthly, quarterly, or whatever interval works best for you. And then there is the creative gift, which might include, there's lots of different ways this could happen. This would be like non-cash assets, such as stocks, real estate, and things of this nature. Our finance office is happy to help you, talk you through any of that if you need help with that. So those three together make up a sacrificial gift. And in a moment, I'm gonna give you space to prayerfully fill out your commitment card and then drop it in any of the hourglasses around the room. So there are two hourglasses down front. There will be two in the back of the auditorium here. And then there are two in the balcony in the mezzanine level. So church, if we all respond sacrificially, I believe that in 2 weeks, I believe with all my heart, in 2 weeks, we're gonna be really surprised where we end up. But again, I wanna remind you what it will take to get there. I've showed you this before. I wanna show it to you one more time. On the screen is the gift chart. Now, I know that I've had some people who get a little bit confused about how this works. So let me just talk you through it again and make sure we all understand what we're looking at here. On the left side, where it says gifts needed, in that column, that is saying, here's how many gifts it will take. So like if you counted all those gifts needed, you know, the goal would be that it'd be some around, we're hoping that there'd be like 1,000 different gifts given, okay? So top bracket, it would say, for us to get to our dream goal of 15 million, it's gonna take at least one person committing $1.5 million to this campaign. Now, that gift amount stops at 1.5 million. But if you're here and you're able to do above that, let me just tell you, I'm not gonna stop you, okay? I'm completely fine with that, all right? So one gift of 1.5 million. Then it would say, hey, in the second bracket, it would say you need 10 families to give $100,000. Third bracket, 50 families that give 20,000, and so on. So here's the point. It's not that everyone is gonna be giving equal gifts because we're all in different places financially and different seasons of life. But the goal is that it would be equal sacrifice. And so again, the question is, what does sacrifice look like for me? Maybe it's a gift in that very top bracket or even above that top bracket. Maybe it's a gift in the second bracket or the third or the fourth. It just comes down to, Lord, what does sacrifice look like for me? So here's gonna happen. I'm gonna pray, they're gonna sing, and when you're ready, feel free to get up and place your card in the hourglass. Now, after you do it, I want you to go. You can return to your seat because I'm going to come back up and I'm going to pray us out. We'll all go out together. So they're going to sing. I'm going to pray. They're going to sing. And when you're ready, you get up and move around the room, place your card in the hourglass, and then go have a seat and we'll come back and close in a minute. If you're watching from the atrium, I want to ask you to come. I want to invite you to be a part of this moment. I want to invite you to be a part of what God is doing in the room. And if you're here and you've already made your commitment, I would still love for you to participate in this worshipful moment. All you need to do is to just write duplicate on a commitment card and drop it in. So church, now is the time. Now is the time. So let's pray. And then they're gonna sing. And then it's time. They're singing, you can get up and you can go find one of the hourglasses around the room and drop your commitment in. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. So Lord, as we stand here on this Commitment Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts about what you would have us to do. And Lord, I just pray that every other voice that is not of you would be silenced. And I pray your voice would be the loudest. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with a joy that only you can give, that comes out of knowing that we're responding to what you have asked us to do. And Lord, I pray as you speak to each of our hearts that you would give us boldness, you would give us courage, and that faith would rise up. knowing that we can trust you to take these gifts and multiply them to your glory, Lord, and for your honor, and that we can trust you to care for our every need. And so, Lord, as we've prayed many times throughout this year, I pray in this moment, Lord, that you would do immeasurably more than we could even ask or imagine, Lord. So, Lord, we give you our gifts. I pray that our sacrifice would be pleasing and honoring to you, Lord. And so I thank you for what you're going to do in this moment. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, I want to invite you to stand. I believe God just did something powerful in that moment. Let's thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's doing. And I want to thank you for your willingness to step into this opportunity. I believe that together we're going to see God do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. So let's join our hearts in prayer. So Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this moment. And Lord, we pray that you would use these gifts, these offerings, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray that these gifts and offerings, that they would spark faith in people for generations to come, Lord, that there would be a ripple effect that goes out of this day that makes a difference and leaves a legacy and makes an impact for years to come through this church, Lord. I thank you for what you've done in our hearts today, Lord. I pray that you'd fill us with your joy. And Lord, I pray for each and every person that made a sacrificial gift today. Lord, I pray that there would be stories of your miraculous provision that come forth in their life. Stories that are not just for them, but they're stories that get passed down in families of saying, look what our faithful God did. So I ask for that, Lord. I pray your blessing would rest on your people. And we ask again, Lord, just as Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could even ask or imagine. We thank you for what you're gonna do. And we look forward to celebrating in just a few weeks wherever we land. And we're gonna give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Amen. Amen. So church, in two Sundays, we'll celebrate what the total is. I wanna invite you back next Sunday as we kick off a new series on thankfulness. And like I said, we will celebrate together here soon, wherever we land. Love you guys. Have a great Sunday. If you need prayer for anything, just come on down front. We'd love to pray with you.